pray that you would speak to us, that truth would sink deep into our souls, and that we would practice it, we would live it out, and by doing so, find great freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles if you brought one. If you didn't, there's a couple of Bibles in the chairs underneath there. Near the base of the chair, there's a little cabinet. There's a Bible there waiting for you to open it up. This morning, I want to take us to the Old Testament and to reminisce and remember and be taught the lessons of life from a great man of God and a situation that he found himself in. This man's name is Elisha. So open your Bibles up to 2 Kings, and we're going to start in chapter 6. So 2 Kings, if you don't know where it is, one of the most important pages in your Bible is the book of contents. The book of contents. What's that? Oh yeah, sorry, it's a table. I know, my wife, the teacher. So actually, it is actually technically called the table of contents. Not the table of nations, the table of contents. There you'll find 2 Kings. Thumb your way along, and it's all divided by chapter and verse. Chapter 6. But before we do that, the theme of last week was about don't forget Jesus. Don't be so distracted with all the things, even good things, but can also be negative things, that lead us to forget Jesus. Allowing these distractions to cause us to ignore the scriptures, or at the very least treat them with a sense of entitlement, like I can take them or I can leave them, when really they are the bread and butter. They're the thing that gets us to know who Jesus, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, how he functions, what he wants. These are the scriptures. And this week we want to welcome a new year, so happy new year, everybody, by taking a look at what are the things we can do in order to help us not to forget Jesus. I mean, there's a myriad of things. I had to work hard to kind of go, okay, which one do I want to focus on? But I think this is a good one. And I think it goes very well with even the theme of some of the thoughts that were shared this morning for Calvin and Dorothea. And you've heard me mention this verse many times, even this morning. I even prayed it over Calvin and Dorothea, and that is when Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Say that with me. Freely you have received, freely give. I believe that one of the ways, maybe one of the most important ways, at least it is for me, that helps me not to forget Jesus, is to remember what he has given me. And by doing that, I take it and I give it away. And in that process, he remains fresh to me. He remains fresh in a relationship. Intimacy is deeper when I take what he gives me, and not hold it in like a dam, holding it all in, but instead, like a river, let it flow. All the things that he puts into me do not belong in me. They stay there, but they are also the place from which they flow from. And so you think about the Holy Spirit who comes as a river. He comes in, invades our lives. He is not meant for us to bottle him up. He is meant for us to say, how can I minister? How can I take these hands, these feet, this mouth, these eyes, these ears? How can I have them be used as instruments of righteousness for his name's sake? How can I do that? And when I do that, I remember Jesus. I bring him front and center constantly. And this is a very important principle that comes to us from this wonderful story of Elijah. Elisha is often compared to Jesus, actually. If you look closely at his ministry, it truly was quite amazing. And a little bit like John the Baptist is also compared to Elijah, who was the prophet who came before Jesus. Elijah came before Elisha and prepared the way for this kind of ministry. Jesus walked on water. Remember that story? Well, in the stories of Elisha, an axe head actually floats to the surface. And they grab that axe head and take it and continue building their building project. Floating on water. Axe heads don't float. Just in case you needed a description there. Or the time when he fed a large crowd with a tiny amount of food. Elisha did that too. He fed 400 people from a small little stew. Well, you know what Jesus did, right? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He did the same. Or raising the widow's son from the dead. Well, Jesus did the same thing. He raised a widow's son from the dead. And of course, he healed people with leprosy. And Jesus did a lot of that. And leprosy plays a very important part in the story that we are coming to. And this story about Elisha will help us. And again, if you go to the scriptures, and I just encourage you, look at this new year, 2019. Go to the scriptures. You go to the scriptures and you will be reminded of Jesus, even through the life of Elisha. As you study him, you'll be reminded of Jesus. It will be much more difficult for us to forget Jesus when we dive deeply into the scripture and let it continue to come to us, to flow over us. Yesterday during the fasted prayer, I decided to sit and listen to the book of Psalms be read to me. I made it almost to the end. I got through 120 Psalms yesterday. I was so refreshed. And unavoidably, or maybe unmistakably impressed with Jesus. You let the scriptures flow through you. Well, let's pick up the story. Whenever a story starts in chapter 6, verse 24, sometime later, you know you're in the middle of a story. Sometime later, right? This whole story that precedes is all about Elisha and the spiritual warfare that takes place around him. Even to the prayer where he opened his servant's eyes to see the giant army around them that was from God, the Lord of hosts. He could see. He was not afraid of human armies because he could see in the mountains surrounding them the host of heaven and their armies. And he was not afraid. Poor Gehazi, he was freaking out until Elisha prayed for him. And he too saw this vast army. There is a spiritual component to many of these, in fact, most of these stories that come from the Old Testament. So as you're reading through your stories, don't just be impressed with the story. I mean, they're true stories. They actually happened. So you can be impressed in that sense. But also be just say, Holy Spirit, show me how I can learn from this, what I can implement. What's the spiritual truth or truths that you want to burn into my heart and soul from the story? And this story is sometime later, after they'd had some peace with the Syrians, also called the king of Aram. So the king of Syria, same difference. Some of your translations will say both. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. And Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's also, it just so happens to be where Elisha was. By some weird coincidence? No. God knows what he's doing. And there was a great famine in the city. So these guys, they laid siege to the city, and they were there so long that people started to starve. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head, something that you would never normally buy for food, sold for 80 shekels of silver, which was about 5 years of wages. For a donkey's head. And a quarter of cob of seed pods, which is, it's hard to describe in the Hebrew, but it's a little bit like the pigeon poo that they grow vegetables in. It was just so rare that it sold for 5 shekels. Can you imagine? Just so desperate. As the king of Israel was passing along the wall one day, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, my lord, the king!" And the king replied, as most politicians do, "If the Lord doesn't help you, how am I supposed to help you? Am I supposed to go to the threshing floor?" Well, he's making light of the fact that she's starving to death, but he's also telling the truth. There was nothing in the threshing floor. There was nothing there. "Should I go to the wine press?" Well, there was nothing there either. And then he actually took pity on her, maybe because he saw her plight, and he said, "What's the matter?" To his horror, she said, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we can eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat your son.'" Wow. or sorry, will eat my son. And so they cooked, we cooked my son and ate him. The next day, I said to her, okay, today's a new day. Give up your son so we can eat him. And she had hidden him. When the king heard these words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked and they saw that underneath he had sackcloth on his body, which means he was in mourning. And he said, may God deal with me ever be so severely if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. Wow. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? You see, Elisha had told him the people are disobeying God. And God had clearly, in the scriptures, laid out for the Israelites. This actual very scenario was written down in the pages of scripture. If anyone would have taken the time just to listen to Elisha or to go to the scriptures themselves and have the priest read from the prophets or read from the book of the law, they would have found out that God had already said, I will make you subject to your enemies. You will fall to them. There will be famine in the land. So severe that you will even eat your own children. It's written all there. But because they were so far from God's law, and the king did not care about God's law, all he cared about was finding blame. And so he blamed Elisha, because Elisha was God's representative. This is an interesting story in this. There's a few key things I want to draw out. Some of you are still mortified that I said they ate their kids, so shake it off. Okay? Believe me, it happens in the world. It happens. It's horrible, but it happens. And that's the beauty of Scripture sometimes. It does not pull punches. You get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And sometimes it is hard to swallow. But that's what happens. So let's move on. Let's hear what God had to say. First of all, we have an enemy that has besieged many people's lives. Maybe even people in this room. He has set a rampart against your life. He has surrounded you and he is starving you out. We all have enemies. And this enemy happened to be the king of Syria or Aram. But the fact of the matter is, remember that these have spiritual connotations. We all have a significant enemy, right? Hello? His name, we call him by a few names, Lucifer, the devil, Satan. We call him the bad guy, the evil guy. Sometimes we just call him the guy with the red guy with the pitchfork. No matter what we say, he is real. And he hates us. He hates anything that God has made, anything. Because he himself is a murderer, Jesus said. He is a liar, Jesus said. He is deceitful. He is a thief, Jesus said. He comes to steal. Whatever you have, he comes to steal it. If you have your virginity, he comes along and says, I'd like to steal that from you, please. And he puts in your pathway a way to do that. If you have a greedy heart, well, then he makes it very accessible. He makes money readily available so that you can foster. Or maybe sometimes he pulls the money away so he can make you even more greedy. He's very, very clever. More clever than you and I can be. We cannot manage him any more than we can manage our sin. You cannot do that. The king was helpless against the king of Aram. He surrounded the city. He laid up a siege. There was no water getting in. There was no food getting in. And he was starving them to death, which is exactly what Satan wants to do. He masquerades as an angel of light, looking to deceive whomever he can, to create fear where there was no fear before, to put anger in its place that is unhealthy, that sinks rather than is used for acts of righteousness. He puts worries in our heads. He whispers those things. Anybody struggle with worries? He is a master of that. He puts hatred, little seeds, little tiny seeds that you would never see. He just puts a little seed of anger in your soul and pulls away. and he lets it grow. And he waters it through bad things happening to you. And then he fosters that. And he makes you think God doesn't care. Hey, just like the king. Well, if God's not going to help you, how am I supposed to help you? Hey, that's what he wants to do. But praise be to God. We have Jesus. John says the reason he came, was to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. So when we walk in newness of life, when we walk in freedom, we have victory through Christ. We need not to forget him, because the only way we can defeat our foe is through him. If we try to think we can do it through counseling, yeah, sure, some good can come. But the enemy can take even counseling words and make them a distraction for your heart away from Christ. Even good counsel can be like that. And so we have to be on our guard and fully in prayer as we've been prayed over and searching the scriptures. If you're not a believer here this morning, you need to know that the enemy has you blinded. He does not want you to hear these words coming out of my mouth. He wants to blind you to the truth, and he wants to hold you captive, just like he held these people in this city captive. And he wants to rip everything you have away from you, even your most cherished thing, which is your daughter or your son or your husband or your wife. He wants to rip them away from you. Do not think of him as a little character of a red guy in a suit with a couple of horns and a pitchfork. He is an adversary that we cannot handle. We cannot manage him. He has all the cards when it comes to attacking us. Except for what? Except for who? Come on, say his name with me. Jesus. Do not forget Jesus. If you do, you have an enemy that will rush in there faster than you can imagine, ready to rip, steal, tear, destroy, crush, murder. Those are things he does with great delight. And don't think for one second he'll spare you because you look good. Don't think for one second that way, please. All right, how we doing? Oh, I have a message. We have dinner with some folks in a bit. Better hurry. Sorry, I needed to bring just a little levity. That was pretty heavy, wasn't it? It was awfully quiet in here. She cried out for political help. Lord, the king, help me. He couldn't help her. All he could do was blame God. All he did was foster the problem. He only encouraged it. That's all the king could do. Tore his robes. And underneath they saw sackcloth. But his repentance wasn't genuine. He wasn't looking for what God wanted to do. He was looking to help himself. If you try to rely on others, maybe with good intentions, even political figures like kings, maybe he was a decent guy. But he had no resources to help this. None. He is just like the rest of us. Even the prime minister of this great country, he has no resources to battle the enemy unless we pray for him. Hello? He has no resources. He doesn't believe in Christ. He has no faith. He believes in his ideologies. And we must pray for him. Or her, whoever comes next. We must pray for our mayor. We must pray for our premiers. We must. They are not immune. Now, we have great scriptures, again, back to the scriptures, that tell us that the king is held in the palm of God's hand. So we know that God is there. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's hard to see. But we must also pray as the scripture commands us to pray for those in authority over us. Hey, we must. Even that early church had to pray for those crooked, evil emperors They had to, because God said, pray for them. Well, we're no different in this day. He tore his robes, and he completely forgot that all of this, listen carefully, all of this was so unnecessary. So unnecessary. If he would have just even followed a previous king's words, King Solomon. King Solomon said these words in 2 Chronicles. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The king needed to repent, but he didn't and he wouldn't. And so the city fell siege. There's a lesson in this as well. When sin is pointed out to you, when the word of a prophet comes from the scripture, comes from the word of God, or a prophet who challenges you in the name of Christ, take heed. Take heed. Don't blame others. You know, if other people would just step up and do something, or if other people would take care of the situation, I wouldn't find myself here. You take care of the situation. If your marriage is in trouble, you step up. You begin to practice the thing Jesus says that you should practice. That is our calling. If our kids are messing up, you step in. You start to pray. You start to worship God over them and pray for their souls while they sleep. You do the hard work. God will help. He will be there. He will be the answer to your prayers. Do not forget Jesus. Go to him. Humbly confess. You know, you're not perfect. We made heaps of mistakes with our kids. Well, maybe I made more than you. I don't know. But we still made them. And those things we pray over. We pray for our kids. Because we don't want them to forget Jesus either. Well, the king says, go get Elisha. I'm going to take off his head. And so, this is what happens. He goes to get Elisha, but Elisha says, hold on. Hey, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food and drink for everybody. And so the king, he puts off the beheading for a day. And then we pick up the story, 2 Kings 7. Remember Jesus' words, freely you have received, freely give. Pick up the story again here in chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men. So the whole tone of the story changes. Now we've been invited by the Holy Spirit into a committee meeting between four leprous men. The whole conversation is all about death. Here's what happens. There were four leprous men outside the city gate who said to one another, why should we sit here until we die? If we say, let's go into the city, well, the famine is in the city, we'll die there. If we say, let's just sit here, well, we'll die here too. Therefore, they hatched a plan in this wonderful committee about how to avoid death. Let us desert to the Arameans' camp. If they spare our lives, we'll live. And if they kill us, well, we'll die. I like that. There's just a tiny bit of hope that maybe they'll spare us. Maybe we'll find life. Maybe. Now, leprosy is one of those beautiful things in the scripture. We had a verse read to us today about a leper. Thanks, Harry. Leprosy has always been, in the whole scripture, a symbol or a sign of sin. So here you have four sinners. So if you take away the word leprosy, four sinners scheming how to avoid death. Has that ever been a conversation you maybe have heard about? How can we avoid it? Can't. Death becomes this overarching, this looming thing that we cannot escape. Because sin is real, folks. And sin, the wages of which are what? Death. So the wages of sin are death, and so death looms large over us unless what? You find life. So what happens? All right. Here we go. Let's go to the camp. So they arose at twilight. I love that. The sun hadn't quite come up, so you couldn't quite see their leprous skin. Very smart, right? So we go a little bit covered in the dark, okay, just as twilight was happening, and they head off to the camp. And when they came to the edge of the camp, there was no one there at all. I love this. Jesus is our champion, all right? For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they began to say to one another, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to fight against us. And so they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp just as it was. And they fled for their lives. Isn't that awesome? The story is now on its head, is it not? Who's involved? Who's suddenly on the move? Who? The Lord is. The Lord our God is on the move. And these four fellas, they stumbled into his presence. They thought they might find a little bit of life. What did they find? They found everything they needed. Look what happens. Eh? I love this. So typical human beings, what did they do? When these leprous men had come to the camp, they went into the camp, they ate and they drank. I wonder how long they ate. I wonder how much they drank. Hey? There they are reveling in all this stuff. And while they're doing that, hey, we should take some of this gold and silver and clothing and hide it. So they started gathering up all this good stuff. The warehouses that we heard of in Dorotea's message to us. The warehouse is full. Take what you need. Take what you need. Take what you need and take more so you can share. So you can share. But never forget whose warehouse it is. It's his. Don't forget Jesus. Oh, okay. So there they are, stuffing their faces, drinking their faces off, loading up gold, silver clothing. They come back and forth. They do this a few times, right? All through the night, you can see them scampering back and forth like mice. All right. Then they said to one another, I wonder who brought it up. Then Bob says to Matt, hey, I think what we're doing is wrong. This is a day of good news. Woo, yeah! This is a day of good news. If we keep silent and wait till the morning light, we'll be found out, and then we'll be charged and be guilty. Therefore, we better go and tell the king and his household. So they go to the wall. They shout to the gatekeepers, hey, the Aramean camp, it's fully empty. They tied, they left their horses tied, their donkeys tied, their debts, as, their tents as they were. So the gatekeeper calls out and proclaims to the king's household this message. The king gets up in the middle of the night and says to his servants, I'll tell you what's going on. It's a trick. He is so unbelieving. Elisha has specifically said to him these words, tomorrow, about this time, you will be able to find all the food and drink and water you want. He even stayed the beheading because of those words. And when it actually happens, what happens to him? Oh, it's not real. Can't trust this thing. Can't trust God. You just can't. He's not going to be true to his word. This is a little flaming dart from our enemy. He wants you to distrust God. If he can put a wedge there, he's got you. If he can build a wall between you and your Lord Jesus because you're not quite sure you can trust him, oh yeah, it's field day time for the enemy in your life. Are you hearing me? Do not forget Jesus. Do not forget that noon is coming and everyone's hungry, especially as we talk about all this food. So the king orders, send out some riders, wasting all this precious time while these people are starving. And they go all the way to the Jordan River and turn around and come back. That's a long trip. They're all waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. They're starving. They're fainting. They're thinking about, no, they can't be thinking about that. Well, they were. Whose little kid's next? Finally, they arrive. I love this, verse 15. They went after them as far as the Jordan, and while the whole way was littered with garments and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Don't you love that? When God does a thing, he does it with great flair. Can you imagine the deserty area just covered with all the stuff that they left behind as they were running away? So, not only did he leave a camp full of goodies, but he left a trail full of goodies too. Then finally he let the people out, and they plundered the camp. Oh, people of God, I love that. The enemy camp is full of precious people, precious souls. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and authorities in the heavenly places. They are evil. They want to destroy. And they hold people captives like they held the city captive. But when we walk in the news of what God has done, we get to plunder his camp. Hallelujah. So get busy plundering. Hinton needs you to plunder. You need to get out there and snatch back all that the enemy has stolen in the name of Jesus. Don't forget him. If you try to do this without him, well, let's just say it won't work very well. Your greed will get the best of you. Yeah. We are the lepers. I love that they just said, this is a day of good news. Folks, we live in a day of good news, don't we? Isn't this a day of good news? Do you not know that Jesus Christ has set you free? That his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, his power that is incomparably great, is for us who believe. And we can have power to fix the damage that he's done in our lives, the devil has done in our lives. We can have power to be set free. And we can have power to take what he has freely given to us. Those lepers did not deserve the feast they got. You agree? But they got it anyway. Because they stepped out. And they said, let's find life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, yet you will live. You see, this is his story to us. He has disarmed our spiritual enemy. He has disarmed him. He has made a public display of shame. I love the desert scattered with all their goodies. He really made a public display of them, didn't he? These things are for us. And finally, do not forget that there is a closing day. There is a chapter ending on this earth. He's coming back. So don't forget Jesus in the here and now. You get out there, you take what he gives you, and then you don't be greedy. You say to yourself, this is wrong. This is good news. I should not keep this to myself. We need to give it away. We need to tell the gatekeeper, hey, camp's empty. Come and help yourself. Pointing people to his wonderful victory in Christ, in God's wonderful victory in Christ. This is what we are to do as long as we have time. Preach this message. The message you just heard. Preach it. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. How exciting would that be? Cleanse those from leprosy. Drive away demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. I'm finished this message. I zipped through it. That took 30 minutes. I encourage you to go back to it. Go back to 2 Kings 6. Go all the way to the beginning of the chapter. We kind of launched into the middle. Study it up. See yourself in those pages. Where are you? Where are you at? Ask yourself, am I bottlenecking all of this good stuff up and holding it for myself so that I am blessed? Or has the thought ever crossed your mind, this is wrong? This is a day of good news. We got to go and tell. Go and tell. What we have freely received, we must freely give away. Father in heaven, as we sing this last song in closing, if you're ministering to people here, oh God, I just pray in Jesus' name that you'll lift their hearts, that you'll challenge them, that you'll convict them, that you'll show them your majesty so that they can participate in the plundering that needs to take place in this town. For there are so many who are caught, so many who are trapped and held captive and slaves of sin and the evil one. And we need to get out there. It is not right for us to hold this message inside these walls, inside the walls of our house. We need to get out there and freely give away what you've so graciously given to us. Help us be that church in 2019. And all God's people said...